Here's our fingerprint, our picture of actually a thumbprint, I think is what it would be. Although it says God's fingerprint, so I guess I'm wrong again. But from the time we're born, we have a unique print, set of prints on our hands that they can track us all life long. And it's about who we are. And in the first week, I talked about how, you know, a baby just hours after birth begins to exhibit a personality and some traits that you can follow through their whole lives. And you can look back and say, that began so long ago. And it's really important that we can identify what is around us. And this short series called Birth Identity is about identity that is revealed about Jesus from the recounting of the story of his birth, since that's when it starts. And we've already talked about Jesus the servant. That was week one. And last week was Jesus the supporter, or God with us. And we move on to a very familiar and central identity of Jesus, and that is he is our Savior. And I realize most of the people within the hearing of my voice know this, but boy, does good stuff need to be revisited, especially as life takes a toll and things take a bite out of you, your spirit, your body, and we get weary. And so sometimes it's helpful, and I believe God is leading us to this place today as we get deeper into the holiday season and all things that can be distractions. So we read this passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 1 that announces that this is what's happening. Jesus, the Savior, is the one who's coming. So in the NIV, it goes like this. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Amen. Jesus is the Savior. That name means Yahweh saves. That's what it means. So what are we exactly saved from? Some of this is familiar. Some of it might not be. If you have a handout, we're saved from sins. There should be an S there. I only put one N, I think, on the thing, but I changed my notes this morning because really the word used there by the writer here in Matthew is sins, the word that means to miss the mark. So whenever we talk about sins, you should visualize a target. And a sin keeps you from hitting the target. You can't hit the target. That's what the idea of sin is about. For our benefit, we don't have to guess what the target is. So when I bought my crossbow, I couldn't use the target I had for my compound bow, because the bolts coming off a crossbow move way faster. And so you have to get a different kind of target. If you're doing target shooting with a rifle, get those little quarter-inch thick steel pendulum things that you can shoot at, and they won't go through, and they make a lovely sound too. But you have to pick a different target. We don't have a moving target. We have a stationary, knowable, revealed to us target, and that is God Almighty. And since Jesus is the Son of God, or God the Son, he is our target. And so the mysterious God we don't see is replaced by the Jesus that revealed himself in Scripture in a 3-year walk with 12 guys, teaching them what it meant, what God was like. And so we are so privileged in our day and age to have the Word. So we can know what the target is. But the truth is, we miss the target without him. So there's two sides to this issue of the sin we bear. So A, he saves us from the nature of sin. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." So the first thing that needs to happen is our natural inclination to be self-preserving and motivated. That's a great way to understand what sin that we're born with is. These are not individual acts of sin. That's coming next. It is that inclination. And lest anybody in our hearing and in our world think, well, I'm a pretty good person. Look at babies. Look at little kids in the playpen. How selfish they automatically are. And you put two of them together? Woo! Especially when they're not able to communicate or not able to be communicated to about what is right and what is wrong. It's the way we're born, because in the beginning, if you know the story, God made us in a perfect place, Adam and Eve, and instead, without outside temptation, and instead of choosing to follow God, who is whole and good, they chose to try to make themselves the center of their world, and we all suffer that. And so we see here, when we first come to Jesus and receive him, this is what he does. He breaks that power. Charles Spurgeon, long ago preacher, described it this way: as the salt flavors every drop in the Atlantic, so does sin affect every atom of our nature. It is so sadly there, so abundantly there, that if you cannot detect it, you are deceived. And my favorite description from the Bible, it's succinct, and it always has kind of pierced me about the way all of us came into the world in relationship to who God is, and that's from Ephesians 2:12. I don't think it's on your screen or anything. We were described as being without hope and without God in the world. So this is the big thing that gets broken first when we come into a relationship with Christ, because the truth is, until this breaks, we don't know there's a target. We can't see a target. We have aims. We want to accomplish certain things. We may exalt a human being who's good at something specific, and they're our hero or our example or they're our model, but we don't understand that there's something deeper. It's both deeper and higher at the same time as God Almighty. And we can't see the target. So it's just like I practice out here when I first got my crossbow with my new target, and one of my shots, the scope came loose, and I didn't know it. I shot at the target, and I lost that bolt. I searched for it. I thought, sure, Mark would run it over with the lawnmower. I searched in the high grass. The target wasn't really in my view. I thought it was. So this Savior, this baby that was born to come and take away our sins and save us from our sins first, when we say yes to Jesus, breaks that. So now we can have thoughts of good. We can do actions of good. Now, people who are not following Jesus can do good things, but they are not done with the proper motives. Because you can do the same act and try to benefit from it or try to bless others. So B, you already know this. I'm an outline ahead filler. I don't know if you are. I try to be at the beginning of, if I'm listening to somebody, I try to fill in all the blanks and see if I'm right. But this was an easy one. Then we are saved from acts of sin, the commission of sin, my energy to sin, my desire to get ahead, my desire to climb on others up the ladder, whatever ladder you may be on. And this one verse, we just went through it in the last series we did in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, and that is the actions of sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we can't even do that until we come to Christ and he breaks the power of sin in the body or in the flesh, the inclination to sin, the nature we're born with. And then he saves us from the acts of sin. So that means forgiveness. That means working through consequences. Because when we are forgiven, it doesn't mean we don't suffer consequences of poor choices we make. When we hurt other people or when we do something in a way we shouldn't do, we're still going to suffer some consequences. But we're we're going to be forgiven, and then we have his help and his guidance to get through that and to be different. That'll come out a little more in a minute. So he saved us from sin. That's number one in the handout. Number two is he saved us to life. So it's one thing to be saved from something. Have you guys seen that? You guys, I sound like a gangster. You guys seen that YouTube video of the lamb? And there's this big ditch, and the lamb's down there struggling, and the farmer's there, and he gets down in the ditch, and he hoists the lamb up, and it runs about 7 steps right back into the ditch. So see, he doesn't just save us to get us out of the ditch, but he saves us for something. It's a positive. He takes something away from us, and then he gives us something great, so we don't have to keep running in the ditch. Now, the truth is, we have to learn not to run back into the ditch, because when we first come to Jesus, we have a whole lifestyle that we've developed, some of it impressed upon us, sometimes voluntarily, a lot of times not, by our environment, people we've been around, and we've developed certain habits, and we don't even know, as we said, until someone comes to the Savior, they don't know that those things they're doing are not good for them. And always remember this, man, whatever you're wrestling with following Jesus, the things he is calling us away from are bad for us, even though they feel good sometimes. And then he leads us to something else. Today we're celebrating the candle of joy. I didn't even realize all the joy in the music. Like, I looked at it during the week. I was here during their warm-up, and we're singing, "There's joy in the house of the Lord," and I turned to Diane. I said, "Hey, this is the Sunday of joy." I know that. Joy now, joy now. He has saved us from the nature of sin and acts of sin so that we can have joy now. John 15, 9 through 11, "I have loved you," Jesus is speaking here, "even as the Father has loved me, remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy." Yes, your joy will overflow. That's great news. But let's stop for a minute. As Pastor Mike remembered some things he didn't share initially, we might look at this word joy, and we might look at our circumstances and say, how can this be? When you've just lost a family member, when a diagnosis has been made and the outcome is uncertain, when you lost your job, when your car stopped running, when you can't afford to make your mortgage payment, or just this never-ending list of the bad things that can go on in our world. So this concept of joy is not about how you feel about what's going on in your life. It's tied to this identity of Jesus as your Savior. In that negative thing, he has saved you still from your sin, the nature of it, and your sins, the actions of it. He is for us, not against us. So we give you, I want to be clear, we give you permission not to be outwardly ecstatic in the things you're going through in life, but what I am encouraging you to do is to seek the joy that you are forgiven if you've come to Jesus, and there's joy because that's happening, because he has saved us from things that are harmful to us. It's a little complicated at this time of the year, but we have to recognize, as Jesus does, because he walked in our shoes, how hard it is to be in this life separated from our leader visibly. Jesus had a connection with God until that moment on the cross when he said, "Why have you forsaken me?" Then he understood the human condition of not having that connection in the first place, and something we come to. The reason I say joy now is because often we spend a lot of time thinking about what's coming next, and that's great. I mean, I think it was this morning I got down in my couch in the basement to pray, and the first thing I said, "Lord, I can hardly wait to see you face to face." But that's sometime he's planned in the future. I'm alive now. I'm called now, not only for this, I stand up here, but called to be a husband to my wife and a father to my children and a participant in my community and in my neighborhood. And he expects us to have joy now. A little bit more about how to cultivate that. So he has saved us to life. It's joy now and then be perfection then. It's good we don't keep our eyes off the distant future. I'm in the end of my yearly reading through the Bible, and guess what book I'm in? I'm in Revelation, and there's a bunch of weird stuff going on in there, and beasts and blood and smoke and fire, but it's about the end when this will be wiped away and made clean, made brand new, matter of fact. So a selection from Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." It's coming. But until it comes, we have the privilege of telling people, your life can change today and it can be preserved forever in the best way you can imagine. It'll go way beyond the way you're imagining or how you can imagine. So the Savior, Jesus, saves us from sin, both its nature and the acts of sin. He saves us for a reason, to do things, to have joy and perfection. Then there's so many things I could say about this, but so number three is the response. So his identity doesn't just give us information. It's good that we know that. We need to know who Jesus is, especially in the face of so many deceptions that have carry a grain of truth, but add on a bunch of deceptions, as the apostles, as they wrote in the New Testament, would happen in the end, and people would fall away. There's a response. A is receive. We have to receive. And this is broad. I'll say something about that in a second. Let's read this scripture. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted, that means received him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. John wrote that at the very beginning of his gospel. As he reminded us, we need to receive. We receive that he was our Savior, that he died for our sins on the cross, that he walked as a human being so he could be the sacrifice, but he was holy because he was God, so he could be perfect. And that combination of the sacrifice by those who had offended human beings and the perfect sacrifice because it was God in the flesh, did this work of forgiving us, saving us from our nature of sin and our acts of sin. And we receive that. We say it. We say, I have an intellectual belief in this now, and I am going to follow you. So this brings us to B, and that is repeat. By that I mean we imitate Jesus. We live life as he lived. We look into how we are operating on every level, and we think, how would Jesus have responded? How would he have held himself back? How would he have helped? What would he have done with this? And then we are in the process of aligning ourselves with that through the change. So Paul writes in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it's one of the greatest little couple verses that talk about this. So, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. I just love this because it states the truth. I am not like Jesus. It states the truth. You can renew the way you think by continuing to say to God, this is part of the practice or the repetition, you're my leader, I'm leading you. I mean, you're leading me. Whew, I got that wrong, didn't I? And as you give him glory for that and then lay things before him, he's able to reveal. But this also says, shows us process. So that it's not like, I talked with the guys yesterday at men's breakfast about this. It doesn't mean that every time you become aware of a sin, you can immediately stop it and never do it again. And God understands that process of getting out of something you've practiced for a long time. You have the heart of love for the Savior who saved you. That gives you joy. And so it is your joy to follow him because he's doing things that are good. And over here, when we talked about having joy now, and Jesus spoke from John 15, he said, remain in my love, remain. Remain, that means you follow me. And he said, I obey my Father's commandments, and so that's what you should do too. That's what that's all about. So earlier in the week, we were getting ready for our practice. Thursday night, we practiced for the special we're doing on Sunday, next Sunday. And Karen had posted on our praise team page about this song, and it just hit a chord with me and was right in line with this. And I said, I love practicing Jesus because the song we're singing next week is Jesus. But that's what it is. We're practicing Jesus on a daily basis. We go back to him in the morning. You wake up again. Oh, that's right. If you're new at this especially, I said, I'm going to follow Jesus today. What's that going to look like? Lord, show me how to do that. Now, I was really tempted, but I knew it would make this terribly, terribly long. But I'm going to refer you to Colossians chapter 3 because that shows us how we can grow in Christ, how to remain this process of bringing who we are when we come to him. And he accepts us with all our imperfections. No misunderstanding there. He accepts us exactly as we are, but he does not, because he loves us, want us to stay there. He wants us to follow him and be like him. So he will eventually show an issue here, an issue there that needs to be changed. So Colossians, I'll just give you the topics as they're set out in my Bible. In Colossians chapter 3, set your hearts, set your minds, put to death, and clothe yourselves. Those are the four. That's a step-by-step procedure. So go to Colossians chapter 3. I think it's the first half of the, not right now, but unless the Spirit says, no, you need it right now. The first half of that chapter, it's just beautiful how Paul strings this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is how you make the change. It's graceful. It's full of God's grace to be confronted and have an understanding. Lord, I want to. And that's one of the first steps is wanting to. So that's a good prayer. Lord, I want to follow you. Even when you've made a decision for Christ, sometimes this world wears us down, so we need to do that. So the response is receive and repeat, and C is radiate. So again, everything we receive from the Lord is only initially for us, but it is for our neighbors and our family members and our spouse and our whatever, the people around us. The only reason Christians do not get swooped up to heaven as soon as you accept Jesus is we are on a mission because the world is lost. They're lost in sin, the nature of sin and the acts of sin, and they can't see the target. How do they do it? We get to show them how we've found the target through Jesus Christ and how we've brought these things to him and practiced Jesus. It's a lifelong thing. And let me say this, then we'll read the scripture. Following Jesus, when you're making adjustments in your life, whether you're a Christian that's been doing it for a long time, actually we are a little hampered when we're a long-time follower because we tend to think we've grown so much that there can't be much change. So old in Christ Christians, pray every day, Lord, show me what still needs work in me and be prepared to do it. Okay. But for those of people who are fairly new at this. It's for me. So this is how this happened when I was in high school on a stage doing a part in a play or a musical, but it still happens now today. And the most recent example was Friday's funeral for the DeWaters family and Judy honoring her. I have done that so many times, but right before a funeral, I always feel this nervousness. This is what you feel when God calls you to be confronted with things in your life. The language you use, the entertainment you choose, the way you treat other people. There's tons of things. Those things probably always are on the top of any list that pops into my mind. You'll always feel this, whatever you call it. I don't know what to call it. I called them butterflies when I was in high school. Diary of Anne Frank, the first time. And so I was underneath, they had put a top on the orchestra pit, and there was a trap door. And the opening scene of the Diary of Anne Frank is Otto Frank, Anne's father, coming up after being released from a prison camp and going back to the home they stayed in and were hidden until they were discovered. And I'm there, and the lights and the crowd, you know, you can tell when the lights go down and there's a queue, and I have to fling open that trap door. And I've been on stage since fourth grade, so it's not like I should feel that, but there I was underneath going. And the moment I stepped out, that all went away. When I got up behind this podium on Friday, all that nervousness went away. When God calls you to change something in your life, you'll want to not. And you might call it some other feeling, and it might not feel to you like that kind of stuff feels to me, but there'll be something that says, no, I don't want to. There's some benefit I've gotten from this. I kind of don't want to abandon this. It is only in this action of doing it that that will go away. And the blessing that I say, God's going to bless you, and it's all for your good. And you go, oh, yeah, I've been on that road before. It's true, but it takes our obedience to do that. So anyway, that belonged in the last part. Well, that was important. I just felt like I needed to share that. Radiate. So Paul, again, in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20, very clear with us. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. There's the Savior from our sin and sins. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Wow. What a role in the kingdom, as flawed as I am. Verse 19, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Why? Because he paid the price for that. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. We radiate the joy we have from what he saved us from, even in our imperfections. So there are not lines on your handout, because I think I ran out of room. I actually added the lines at the end and have them in here. We have two categories, saved from and saved to. So I am asking you to spend some time asking God, if you have not ever said to Jesus, I'm going to receive you as Lord/leader, because that's what Lord means. It doesn't mean the boss who wants to keep you down. It's the leader who wants to bring you into freedom. Then that's an apparent, you know, need to receive that from him and be saved from your sins and be united with Christ and seek uniting with a body of believers. We hope, if you're here or listening, that it's with us, but it doesn't have to be with us. It has to be with a group of people who believe this Bible in its totality, and they will support you and help you because God designed us to be in there. But for those of who have already done that, there are all sorts of things. There are habits we have. You know the three H's, habits, hang-ups, and hurts. Those are things we need to bring to the Lord to be saved from, because they capture us, and what happens is they become little leaders in our life. So now our devotion to Jesus is split. We're in large part following him, but in those things, we're not following him. And I don't know if he gave me this picture this morning or just my mind thought of it. It's like having a balloon full. Let's call it helium because those are cooler because they float. Every time you allow something else to lead you, it's like letting out some of the helium. And the lifting power decreases. And we can get to the place where we have let so much of Jesus out that we fall flat on the floor. And that's not the joy he intended. That's not why he died. He died for us to have joy. So bring these things to him. It seems idiotic to the world, but it is wonderful that all we need to do is seriously say to him, Lord, I have this issue. Help me. A couple weeks ago, maybe within a couple of weeks, I said something to her in the kitchen. I can't even remember what it was. Immediately, I said, I'm sorry, I don't know why I said that. When I popped in my head, I knew I shouldn't have said that. And I said, Lord, help me stop doing that stuff. It was a little, you know, husband-wife complainy thing. That's not healthy in a marriage. Not the little ones. None of it. This is the process where he brings you into that through a simple asking, Lord, how should I be? And the other line is save too. So we've already talked about Jesus the servant. That was in week one. Who should you be serving? Because remember, this is all about following him. All of this becomes our identity. This fingerprint becomes our identity as we follow Christ. Last week, support God with us. Who are we with? Who do we need to be with? That's just a couple of things to get your creative, thoughtful, spiritual juices flowing. I'm advising you, asking you, you bring these things to the Lord because he has something in mind to bring you joy. You know why they brought the pink candle into the Advent wreath? Because believe it or not, hope and peace were turning in the church in its celebration of Christmas into mournful sadness. Oh, we're hopeless and we need hope. Or we need to have peace and we don't have it. And somebody along the line, I don't know who, said, we're going to light a candle of joy. Remind ourselves these are joyful things, not things for us to be sorrowful about. And our lives are supposed to now be joyful in him, not joyful about everything that's happening to us. But he helps us and walks us through, as we talked last week. So, what do you need to be saved from? What do you need to be saved to? Get one thing. Bring it to him and start walking in that. If anybody here this morning receives Jesus for the first time as their leader, come to me before you get out of this building and let me know so I can pray for you and we can connect you. And that goes for you guys online too. Send me a message through that contact card I talked about earlier. Or there's a bunch of ways. My email address is somewhere around there on our website, lfmchurch.net, and my phone number for texts. I love texts. Tell me who you are, though, in a text. If you've never texted me before, that would be very valuable. So Jesus, I'm not sure if I'm going to do another identity in 2 weeks on the 29th. I'm praying about that. You pray with me. Certainly he is a servant to us, and he came to show us that we are served and that we are to serve. He is our supporter, God with us, and calls us to support one another. And he is our Savior, and this is the different one. We are not called to save anyone else, but in our rejoicing over our salvation, we get to introduce other people to this concept that they are not alone in this world, and there are positive things that happen right now. So we come before the Lord, and we ask him to lead us into this ever-changing transformation that gives us even more to be joyful about as he releases us from the things that we've been trapped in our lives. Let's stand together and pray, and team will come up. We'll close with the doxology, and let's pray. Father, joy to the world is sung all the time at Christmas by people who have no idea what it means. I thank you, Lord, for specific, definitive reasons why, even when the worst that can happen in this world happens, there is reason to be joyful because you are here walking through it with us, and one day we'll be released from anything that can bring us that sense of negative, something that we feel we need taken away from us. But we confess our need, Lord, of you to help us be joyful in this way, so that when we are walking through our world and in interacting with other people in relationship, we don't accidentally let loose our fears and our worries. We have to wrestle through those and bring those to you, but we can walk in joy and be able to declare what you have done and what is available for anyone who doesn't have to become perfect. They just have to come to you and say, yes, Jesus. So lead us in the things that you have saved us from and to continue to cultivate this life that is like yours, to lay down things that we may not think harm us, but they let a little air out, a little helium out, a little of the lift out of our following you. And you lead us into joy. Help us to overcome that inner sense that, boy, that next step, I'm not sure I can take it. I don't know if I want to. Is God able? What's going to happen? And take that step and see as we practice you, Jesus, that you are more than capable of taking care of us and leading us into the fullness and wholeness. Lord, I pray specifically for the struggles for joy this morning. I pray, Lord, for permission to be felt from our church to anyone who is a part of us, that they don't have to pretend to not be sad, to not feel loss, to not hurt inside. Those are very human. Those are not sinful things. And we need to process through them. And I pray you'd help us know how, as a family, to process through these things with one another while we can still say, but I belong to Jesus. And I'll be with him forever. So help us to make the decisions we need to make this morning so we can receive what you have done as our Savior. And we commit it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.